Well, let's get into God's Word. We are studying in the book of Luke once again. We're in Luke chapter 11. We started that chapter last week. Of course, Luke is the physician who took diligent time to interview eyewitnesses to the Lord and write down his account specifically, purposely, on what he learned about the life of Jesus. And he also brought out the humanity of our Lord. When we look at Luke's account of Jesus, we see things that we don't see in other gospel accounts that just bring out his humanity, that he's one of us. He became a man, and he lived life as a man, as he intended mankind to live, filled with the Holy Spirit and subjected to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And at the beginning of chapter 11, he taught the disciples how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. And again, the Lord's Prayer is not a formulaic prayer. It's more of an outline. These are the attitudes that we need to have when we come to the Lord, to align our will with his, so that when we come to the specifics, we can be asking in his name, in his will, and he'll love to answer those prayers in our way. And as he was teaching them how to pray, he was telling a demon to leave. He was getting at the same time he was teaching, he was setting a demon-possessed man free, a demon-possessed man that was mute because of the demon. The demon would not let him speak. Now his lips were free, and he could speak and proclaim the glories of God once again. And we brought out the fact that, you know, the Lord is the Word. And the Word is what brings the hope. It's what brings the gospel. And the enemy wants to keep us from speaking. And if we do speak, he wants us to speak in such simplistic terms that nobody really understands the truth. And so the enemy is attacking our language, and he wants to keep us from expressing the truth of the gospel. But the Lord wants to free our lips, and he wants to give us boldness to proclaim the Word, because the Word is what brings life. And then he goes on to start scolding the people. You know, you need life. You need hope. I'm here. You're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing it. And a lady calls out and says, "Blessed are you, and blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." Almost with the idea that, boy, I wish my son could preach like that. I'm proud of you, boy. You keep talking. You keep talking. And Jesus says, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." The Word of God, again, is powerful, it's active, more sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is what brings hope, it was what brings life. It's how we understand the gospel, how we receive the gospel. Hear it. He's telling the crowd, "Listen, I'm here. Listen to what I have to say and obey it. Then you will truly be blessed." And that's where we pick up this morning in verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." The crowd was saying, "Well, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you do this, 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 and this?" As if we can dictate to God how he reveals himself to us. And the audacity of that, because the Lord, in his grace, has been continually revealing himself throughout creation and through this man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent from God, prophesied in the Old Testament. And if you Pharisees, you scribes, if you knew your Old Testament and you watched the things that were happening with me, you would know that I am the one sent from God. I am the Messiah fulfilled by Old Testament prophecy. And you ask for more signs? It can't be any clearer than this. But I will give you another sign. It's going to be the same sign that Jonah was given. And you remember the story of Jonah. He was a prophet that was to go to Nineveh and say, "Hey, you guys need to repent, or in 40 days you're going to die. And he didn't like the Ninevites. I mean, they're so evil, they're so bad, there's no way I'm going, Lord. I'm not going to tell him that. So God told him to go this way, and he went that way. He ended up on a ship going the other way, and a big storm came up, and he realized it was his fault. So he sacrificed his life for the sake of the crew and ended up in a big fish for 3 days. And then he was spit up on shore, which when if you look at the map, this is an amazing thing. He'd have to go all the way around Africa to get back up to where Nineveh was. And even then, you have to walk some into land. But so it's just an amazing story right there. But this might be a little gross. What do you find inside the belly of a fish? You find all sorts of stuff, but one thing is, you know, in all of us, the Lord just created us so amazingly, but there's acid, stomach acid, to break down the food, to get the nutrition out of it, and to dispel whatever else is left over. When Jonah was spit out, it was like he was like the dead man walking. He conquered death, and he walked out among the people. All his body hair is gone. He's like pale, white, and he's walking into town, and he's declaring the message because God told him to. He didn't even say repent. He said, you're going to die in 40 days, and that was it, and he left. He said, I'm going to watch what happens. The same thing is the sign from the Lord. The Lord will be in the grave. He will have given up his life for the sake of us, the brothers in the boat. He took on the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and he rose again. You want a sign? You wait until after they crucify me, and I rise again from the dead. That'll be your sign. And it'd be a good idea for you to accept that and turn to me, because I want to bless you. I want to give you life. I want to give you hope. But if you reject me, you don't have any hope. You don't have any life. You have the wrath of God upon you, which I already took upon myself. But if you don't accept my gift, that's what you get. Then he goes on to say that the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The story of the queen of the south, of the queen of Sheba, is in 1 Kings chapter 10. And Sheba is an area that today we would call Yemen, which is south of Saudi Arabia, right at the edge of the sea. So it's right there at the bottom of that piece of land. And they're about 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. And they had kings and they had queens, and the queen of Sheba was very powerful in that time. And she heard about Solomon and his wisdom and his strength, and she wanted to learn about this. She wanted to learn if her God was real, if his God was real. She wanted to make sure that she was aligned with him so they wouldn't be enemies but friends. If you have a powerful leader over there, you want to make sure you make friends with that leader. So she took the trek up to visit Solomon and look at all of the riches and his wisdom. And she was convinced, you know, your God, the God of Israel, has truly blessed you. Now, we don't know if she's really, became a believer, but she did acknowledge that the God of Israel had blessed Solomon, and she feared that God. And she recognized, yes, and she gave gifts, and she returned home. Jesus is saying, you know, the men of this generation, you guys are not seeing what I'm doing. You're missing it. I'm here right in front of you. I'm not thousands of miles away. The Queen of Sheba was thousands of miles away from Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but someone greater than Solomon is here. Listen, I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Messiah. I'm right here. There's no excuse. Listen to what I have to say. So the men of today will stand up in judgment and say, yeah, these guys, Jesus was right there, but they didn't listen to him. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. What happened in Nineveh when Jonah came as that ghostly figure and said, 40 days you're going to die, and left? They all repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they prayed for the mercy of God, and God was merciful to them. And Jonah was upset about it. But one greater than Jonah is here. One that actually loves you and cares for you and wants you to come to repentance. Wants you to avoid God's wrath. He's here. And these guys from Nineveh will witness against you at the end of the age saying, listen, the creator of all the universe was standing in front of you guys and you missed it. Be careful. Verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Why do we have lights? To turn them on and to use them. The lights get rid of the darkness. It doesn't make any sense to turn on a light and cover it. Why even turn it on? We following it so far? A light, its purpose is to dispel darkness, to bring light to the situation, so we don't stumble through the darkness. In verse 34, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. When we open our eyes, we get illumination. When we open our eyes and the light is out, the light comes in and it brings us illumination. It helps us to see where we're going, helps us to understand what we need to do next. Jesus is the light, and he's shining into the darkness. And if our eyes are good, we open our eyes and we let the light in, not only so that we can see what's going on outside, but that he can change us from the inside out. But if we close our eyes and say, I don't see you, then the light has no effect. We need to open our eyes. Be willing to see the truth. When he's proclaiming the word and he's sharing the truth and they are refusing to hear it, it's as if they're closing their eyes and saying, I can't see you, because they don't want to hear it. And how many times do we in our walk hear or see something the Lord is proclaiming to us and say, oh, I don't think I read that right. And just kind of ignore it because it's struck home somewhere inside. May we have eyes that are open. May the Lord illuminate us from the inside out. In verse 37, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and sat down to eat. Once again, this is another invitation from a Pharisee. This is not an invitation like when Nicodemus came and visited Jesus in the middle of the night. This is another invitation where there are other Pharisees just waiting to get him. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed his hands before dinner. This is a ceremonial washing. This is a ceremonial washing that the Pharisees came up with based on, you know, what the law had prescribed, but they added to it. And they made this great ceremony to make sure that you're clean and right before God and men before you have dinner. Jesus may have cleaned his hands because they were dirty, but he didn't go through the whole ceremonial cleansing and washing. And, they noticed it. And the Lord said to them, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. he's starting right in. He's telling them how it is. Look, you're worried about me cleansing this thing, but you guys might look good on the outside, but on the inside, we got some problems here. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? You got to clean the inside as well as the outside, so the Lord can bless the inside and the outside. Not just how you look, but how you are. But instead of doing this, but rather you give alms of such things as you have, and then indeed all things are clean to you. You do these things, these acts of penance, of piety, and you think that makes it all right for you to do whatever you want to do. Verse 42, he says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These ought you to have done, but without leaving the others undone. They were very particular, especially in their tithing. They would take their herbs, which are, you know, little seeds and stuff, and they, you know, one for you and nine for me, one for you, nine for me, one for you, and they present it, and they do that tithe, and they think that they are great because they tithe. And we don't talk much about giving here, but Jesus says the tithing is good. It's what ought to be done. But if you tithe just for the sake of tithing to say, once I give my 10%, I can do anything else I want with the rest of the 90%, just like I'm going to live for God on Sunday and live for myself for the rest of the week, we miss the point. The idea of tithing is an act of worship, of acknowledging God's goodness towards us and returning some of it back to Him to help us to remember it's all His anyway. We thank Him, we praise Him, and as we live out our lives in response to what He has done in our life, in response to His grace, then we have love and compassion for other people. We stand up for what is right. We defend the innocent. The Pharisees weren't doing that. They were sticking to their legalism, and they didn't really care about the people. They just made sure that they kept the people in line and made sure that the people knew that they were closer to God than they were. The Pharisees were closer to God than the people. That's always the way you stay in power, to make sure that everybody else knows that you can't hear from God like I can, so you need to come to me. And for me to hear God, I think you need to bring some more money. Then I can hear clearly, and then I can tell you. And even then, it really doesn't matter, because I'm more important. Jesus didn't like that attitude, did he? Verse 43 goes on, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You're looking for the best seats in the house. I'm important, so I need the front seat. How did Jesus serve? He humbled himself and he became the servant of all. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be the servant of all. It's not about exalting your position, your authority. It's about serving and loving people. So looking for the best seats, they loved the greetings in the marketplaces, because that's when the other important people came and talked to them. Oh, hi, Mayor. How are you doing? Yeah, we've been doing important things today. And, of course, they say it loud enough so all the little people will hear. Those are important people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. You think you're all something. You think you're all that. People see you, they walk by, they kind of give you some honor and respect because you demand it, but inside they're like, I don't like these people. And the truth is, inside, that they're really dead. They make themselves out to be these great representatives of God on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead. And people just walk past, they don't even know they're there. It's like walking over a grave, an unmarked grave that's there. But there's also another level to this. In the law, if a priest walked over a grave, they would be defiled. So Jesus is saying, you're like dead man graves that are defiling the people. You're supposed to be bringing people to me. You're supposed to be helping them grow in the grace of the Lord, when in fact you're destroying them. You're destroying them, and you're pushing them away from me instead of bringing them to me. You're defiling them. And then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. I think you're dissing us, Lord. You talk about being respectful to people. You're not being very respectful to us." And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm sorry." Did he say that? No, he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You tell your people that you got to do these things, boom, 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 and you don't even lift a finger to help them. You don't care about the people. You just like to keep them under your control, under your thumb, instead of serving them and loving them." And praise God, there are good lawyers in this world who care about their clients, who care about the other people's clients too, and want God to be glorified in the whole situation. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to minister to people, to help people, to solve problems, to defend the innocent, to rehabilitate the guilty. We're all guilty. I think that's what the Pharisees missed. They missed the fall. They missed Adam and Eve. They missed the whole deal that you're born into sin and there's no hope except for the Lord and His mercy and His grace, because left on our own devices, we're not going to do anything good. We're evil. But praise be to God for His grace that has made us good, that has given us the righteousness of God. Isn't that like the best deal ever? The Lord says, "You give me your sin, and I'll give you the righteousness of God." What a deal. Amen. Verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." Oh, yes, we honor the old prophets of old that came and spoke, but their great-great-great-grandfather didn't like it when they came and spoke when they went to meddling. You guys are doing evil. You need to repent. What do we do when somebody comes with the truth of the word and challenges us and says, "You know, you're walking in sin doing this item. You need to repent and turn back to the Lord." Well, the best thing to do is kill the person, right? If you could stop them from talking, then you're all right, and God will forget about the whole thing. That's our fallen logic, isn't it? You shut your mouth, and I'll just go my way, and everything will be fine. We forget the fact that God knows all things, and He desires for us to repent and turn to Him. You act just like your fathers. You pretend like you honored the prophets, but when a prophet comes, you shut them down too. "Therefore, the wisdom of God has also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation.'" That's heavy. Why is it required of them? Why do they need to answer for not only their sins, but the sins of the past? Because they haven't learned, and the one that could take the sin away from them is in front of them, and they're rejecting him. If they'd accept the Lord, if they'd repent and celebrate what the Lord has given them, it'd be a whole different situation. Verse 51 says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Abel was the first that was murdered. And why was he murdered? And we don't think of Abel as a prophet, but in a way he was, because he did what the Lord asked him to do. He brought the first fruits of his flock. He shed blood before the Lord as an offering to him. And it was pleasant to the Lord. He accepted it. He said, yes, this is good. But Cain, his brother, figured, you know, well, my brother, he does the animal thing. I grow stuff, and I think it'll be okay if I just bring some of my grain and stuff to the Lord, and that'll be good. He didn't have a heart that was serving after the Lord. He didn't have a heart that was loving the Lord, thanking the Lord. He just, well, if I do this, I'll be all right. And his sacrifice was not accepted. And so, of course, he repented and turned to God and followed the example of Abel, and everybody lived happy ever after. That isn't what happened, is it? Cain thought if he could kill his brother, then God wouldn't notice his brother, and he would notice Cain and bless Cain. And Abel was a prophet in that, living out his life, he showed the righteous requirement of the Lord. He showed walking in grace. He showed walking in service to the Lord. And that brought conviction to Cain. As we walk out our lives with the Lord, as we grow in his grace and his mercy and his compassion towards others, we will be like prophetic voices to those watching. And some will respond and say, hey, I want some of that. I can see God in you, and I want to know God. And we like that when that happens, right? But I think more and more we're going to see people that come to us and want to destroy us, want to shut us up, because what we're saying is judgmental and narrow-minded in their eyes. We're just declaring the truth in love and compassion. Zechariah was the last person in the Old Testament that was recorded as being a martyr for the Lord. His story is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 20. 2 Chronicles 24, 20. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jedidiah the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. America, why don't you wake up? We go and do things in our flesh for our pleasure, and we ask God to bless it, and God says, I'm not with you because you've abandoned me. Verse 21, so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with the stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Not an easy job being a prophet, is it? Especially when you're preaching to people that don't have hearts ready to hear it. And their hearts are so hard, their minds are so convoluted in worldly thinking that it makes sense just to destroy the messenger, because there isn't a God anyway. I worked with a fella who had this great line. He said, "Atheists don't believe in God. They'll say, 'I hate God.'" I messed up the line. See, that's the worst thing. When you tell a joke, you got to say it right the first time. "I don't believe in God, and I hate him." Something inside us still stirs that there is a God that requires from us righteousness and holiness and justice. And there's something within us that knows that we're not there. And so we either hear the good news of Jesus and turn to him, or we continue to fight and justify in our own hearts why our lifestyle is okay. And Jesus is saying, all these people from Abel to Zechariah that have come in the name of the Lord to declare the truth, to bring hope, to bring life, to say, hey, you're going off track. Hey, there's a cliff that you're about to drive off. Why is that offensive? You're going to die unless you turn around and stop. Because the Lord wants to give you life. He wants to give you abundant life. But we believe the lie so much that this place is it. This is great. I love it. I love my sin. Leave me alone. Verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered." The lawyers know the word. At least they think they know the word. These lawyers, they grabbed a hold of the things that they like to emphasize to keep them in power, to keep them in control, to build their coffers. But they missed the grace of God. It's the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. He's a God of grace and mercy. But if we refuse to partake of that grace and that mercy, the gift that he's given us, then his only choice is to bring judgment. The lawyers at this time did not understand. They did not understand the grace of God. They did not understand the big picture. And granted, some of it is a mystery. Before the Pharisees and the lawyers that the Lord is standing in front of now, he's revealing the truth. The mystery of God is being opened up. The mystery is man is fallen and there's no hope unless someone greater than man comes and makes it right. And that's what Jesus has done. And how about ourselves? Are we used to the rules that we learned in church growing up, the do's and the don'ts? And then we put that on other people, the do's and the don'ts. And even if they do, it doesn't get them any closer to the Lord because we missed the grace, we missed the gospel. May we experience the fullness of the gospel. May we grab a hold of, may we open our eyes and let the lamp shine into our lives, to give us that hope in Jesus, to give us that love and that compassion for people, so that when we go out, we've experienced, we've tasted of that grace, and we want others to hear it. If we haven't experienced it, we could talk about it, but we really don't know it, then what do we have to share? Something that's kind of nice, but that's not eternal. And in fact, we kind of keep people from stumbling when maybe they seem to have gained an insight that we might say is, well, that, I've never heard that before, so that must not be right. And then we hinder them from entering into the kingdom. May that not be so with us. May we hear from the Lord. May we be changed by the Lord. May we be used by the Lord. And he wraps up kind of in a harsh way here. In verse 53, he said these things to them. As he said them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They had no intention whatsoever to believe that he was the one they were waiting for. They had no intention whatsoever to repent, to lay down their lives and their kingdom in order to be part of God's kingdom. They really didn't believe he was the one, or they really didn't want to believe he was the one. And so they were looking for ways to prove it. They were asking for signs. You know, if you're really God, then you go do this crazy thing. If I'm really God, then you would know that because I've been fulfilling all these prophetic prophecies from the Old Testament. You'd see if I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to cast out demons, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the Lord wants to accept you in the beloved because I've come to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. They didn't want to hear it. May the Lord give us hearts that want to hear. Because as he sanctifies us, as he makes us more like him, he takes us through difficult times that are uncomfortable. But we come out on the other side closer to him, a vessel that's more easily used by him. God is good. Sin is bad. That's the simple explanation, isn't it? But God has made a way not only to be freed from the sin, but to live an abundant life, to be used by him in some amazing ways. But that involves what he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Not about me. It's not about my feelings, not about my wants, not about my desires, it's about the Lord's desires. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross. Every day, the flesh has got to be put to death. Every day, it's a sacrifice. Every day, it's hard work. I remember what Paul says, I labored harder than any of them, but not I. The grace of God in me. Walking in God's grace takes a lot of hard work. So deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Follow him. Seek him. Devour the word. Renew your mind. Listen to his voice as he directs you to do things that you've not done before. Jump into them. Excited to see what God is going to do. So often, God will tell me to do something and I'm like, I just made that up. And I miss it. I missed picking up somebody on the side of the road and I should have gone back. Not only did I miss it the first time, I said, you can turn around, you can turn around, you can turn around. Oh, it's too late to turn around now. Lord, send somebody his way. You were that somebody. Oh. Forgive me, Lord. Lord is gracious. Lord is good, isn't he? Why don't we stand and pray? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've revealed yourself in so many different ways. Forgive us for asking for signs because we really sometimes don't want to believe because it requires something of us. But Lord, help us to lay those feelings down, to truly deny ourselves, to pick up our crosses and to follow after you. Because you have proven yourself to be a gracious God, a mighty God, a God that loves us and desires to do mighty things through us. You want to have us experience an abundant life, which is better than any thrill we can find here on earth. But we have an enemy that wants to distract us from that. We have a flesh that says, nah, it's not true. And we have the world that has this system of you're number one. You know, step on everybody else so you can make it to the top. Oh, forgive us for those thoughts. Change us. Make us more like you. Lord, I thank you for showing us more of your heart this morning. May we leave this place changed. May we have more of a desire to know more of you. Bless this group. Encourage them and use them in mighty ways, I pray. In Jesus' name.